I hope you're not tired of hearing this, but Merry Christmas. I love Christmas. I had such a great time yesterday. I lead a small group that's rapidly becoming not a small group at Harbor Presbyterian Church in Mooresville and a fellow PCA church. And in our small group, we have a number of families with young children, and we had 17 kids there at the Christmas small group party yesterday. And we started a tradition last year that we had so many kids that the adults would buy gifts for the kids, but not their parents. And so their parents didn't know. And so we gave them the gifts, and I saw, I'd already decided who I wanted to get a gift for. There's a family that we've become very close to, the Browns, and they have four young children. And one of them, the little boy, is Billy, and he's like 6 years old, and he's full of life like a little Billy should be, right? And I had saw a tackle box for sale that had some gear already in it, brand new. And so I bought it way back in August, and it's been sitting in the garage, and I wrote on it, because I know my memory, Billy's Christmas. And then I pulled it down and I wrapped it, and I tell you, it gave me such a delight. It was the biggest kid box there was. We had a table full of all the kids' gifts, and then one of the dads, that I picked him because he had a Santa hat on. I said, "You're Santa," and he handed all the gifts out. And then when Billy saw that he got the biggest box, he was just like, "Oh!" And he took his time taking the wrapping off, and then he wasn't through, and everybody else has already opened all their gifts, and the other kids started helping him open the Amazon box, right? And then he looks in there, and there was paper all surrounding that tackle box, and he pulls it out, and he goes, you know, the big eyes, and he pulls it out, and he goes, "What is it?" And they showed him how to open it, and he looked inside, and it just made my heart kind of burst, you know, and it was just so cute. And he looked at his dad, and he says, "We got to go fishing." And he opened and closed that box, and, you know, it had a little, where accordion out, where you could put more lures in and then stack back in. And he was just having fun doing that and looking at his dad said, "Don't open the bag. It's got real hooks in it," you know, and all that kind of stuff. But it just delighted me. And that kind of was one of my favorite memories so far this year. And there's still those in our culture that want Christmas to go away. I'm thankful it's not as bad as it used to be. But you remember how people didn't want even the word Christmas. And in a lot of the public schools, they said, don't use the name Christ. Use, Winter Festival or something like that. One particular school, they had their holiday programs, and they called it Winter Festival, but they still allowed them to use the word Christmas. And one particular kindergarten class, they had 13 students, so they printed out Christmas love, and at a certain point, they were supposed to bring their poster boards that were about as big as they were, and each one had a letter of Christmas love. Right? And you could imagine all the 13 kids, but it said Christmas love. And so it came time for them to do that. And the little boy, I don't know if he was dyslexic or not, but when he brought his up, the seventh letter was supposed to be an M for Christmas, but instead he turned it upside down. And it said this: Christ was love. And so it was sort of a surprise delight for many of the people who loved Christ that were in the audience. And they said, "That's true. Christ was love." Well, my goal of this sermon today is to give you something to think about, something for you to hold on to, and that you would more appreciate maybe this Christmas season. We're going to look at two different passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 1 is the first one. If you will turn there and allow me to read this, the inspired Word of God for this church today. We'll start, last week I preached the genealogy, part of the genealogy. Today we start in verse 18. And it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be as his wife. And he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Matthew, as I mentioned last week, was written to the Jews, and it's kind of like right to the point, right? He had certain things he wanted to say to the mostly Jewish audience that gospel focused on, and he had no extras. We read in Luke about the angels coming to the shepherds, not in Matthew. No shepherds, no angels singing. He gets right to the point. And what is one of the first things he talks about after the genealogy? The reality of a potential divorce. A potential stoning if he had done it the wrong way. Mary could have been stoned for being pregnant out of wedlock. But isn't that great that Jesus wasn't born into a perfect little family? There's no way he could have been. They did not have perfect little lives. Jesus was born to real people with real problems, and yet God saw them through. There's been many Christmas seasons besides the first one that have been difficult. Zoe, my son, I have one son and four daughters. My son adopted three children, and all of them were in the foster system at one point or another, so they have different issues. They had two children with them, Zoe and JoJo, and JoJo was completely abandoned by his birth mother and dad, and so he was easier to adopt, and so actually they adopted him first. And I'll never forget how happy he was, and then Zoe's older than, like 3 years older than JoJo, and they couldn't tell her that they were going to adopt her because it hadn't happened yet. They were trying to do it, but if you know the court systems, they are not in a hurry. And there was a far distant relative that was trying to mess things up. And so that Thanksgiving, after JoJo was adopted, I never forget, they were at our home, and Zoe said, and I was standing there, said to her mom, well, now mom and dad, said, will I be here at Christmas? You know, and it just broke my heart. And they couldn't make any promises. Through the foster system, they'd done education, and they told horror stories about babies, children being taken away right before the adoption was supposed to happen. So, for her, we wanted to say, absolutely, we love you, we want you to be there. And eventually she was adopted, and they had they surprised her and gave her a picture that said, you are now adopted, and gave her name, her full name. And she looked at it, and she was confused at a minute, and then she started jumping up and down and yelling with delight, and then she started crying. Little girls are like that. And she knew she was loved and accepted, but she had gone through a lot of Christmases unsure who would love her, where she would end up. There are some traditions that we still observe today that are really good, but they came as hard circumstances. I'm much older than most of y'all, but when I grew up, We had the stockings, and there was something I knew I was going to get in a stocking every year, and that was an orange. Did y'all get oranges growing up? Okay. Is there oranges in the fruit bag? Oh, good, good, because I need one. It's Christmas time. But I knew there would be at least one orange and some nuts. I never understood why. Maybe Mom didn't know either, but until I recently heard, does anybody know why they gave oranges? Well, let me tell you, I got the story. During the Great Depression that my grandmother lived through, money was so tight, Christmas was difficult, but they would buy each child one gift. It was a bright orange that was sweet. It helped with vitamin C. It was an affordable luxury to give to the children. And it was a sacrifice that they were worth doing. So generations have followed doing the same thing like my family, but somehow down the road they forgot to tell the story why it was an orange. It's because things were so difficult during the Depression. People had so very little. It affected my grandmother significantly. When she was 94, her dishwasher rotted out. And so my cousin was pulling it out and going to get another one. And she said, at 94, she said, make sure to get one with a cast iron bottom. I don't want this one rusting out. But, you know, that was her philosophy. Only buy something that will last a long time. And she also, she would take her Social Security money and she'd go buy our groceries and take what little was left and put it in a can in the refrigerator. We called it cold cash. But she wanted to always have some cash, right? That was the effect of the Depression. Oranges. Another tradition that you might not know the story of is the Christmas tree. That tradition was started in Germany in the 15th century. At the time, there was a popular play about the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And it was they were expelled by a fir tree hung with apples. Soon, trees were then placed in the homes of Christians who interpreted it as a symbol of the coming Savior, that Jesus came to save them from their sin, and the apples represented the original sin of Adam and Eve. So at the apples at one point were then replaced with white wafers that represented the wafers people would take when they took communion. Then later the wafers were replaced by small pieces of pastry cut into the shapes of stars, angels, hearts, flowers, and bells. Chrismons, just like your Chrismon tree here. Everyone that has a tree in your home, you need to know that's pointing toward the sin and misery that happened and started in the Garden of Eden. But it also, you have a tree that points to the manger of Christmas and the cross of Easter. Even Santa Claus, not only the orange, the tree, but Santa Claus has Christian origins. Yes, it is true, Saint Nick is more than a children's Christmas legend. He was flesh and blood. He was a prisoner of Christ. He was a true believer. He was the bishop of a Mediterranean city called Myra. Saint Nicholas was born of wealthy parents in the city of Patara about 270 AD. He was still a young man, and he was very humble, even from a small age. When his mother and father died, they left him with a fortune. Even as a teenager, his humility was really evident, and he heard about a family in his town that had three daughters, and they were very, very poor, and they were having a hard time finding food or anything else. Their oldest daughter was of marrying age, but the father didn't have a dowry, so he was contemplating sending his older daughter on the streets as a prostitute. And Nicholas, as a teenager, heard about that. And he took a bag of gold coins and threw it into the window of that family. And he didn't want them to know who it was. And the next morning, that was on Christmas Eve. The next morning, they found this bag on the floor with gold coins. Did not know where it came from. accepted it from the Lord. They were able to have a dowry, they got food, and they were set for a good while. The next Christmas Eve, the next daughter, same thing was about to happen, and he threw another bag of coin in. And when it came time for the third daughter, he was intending to do the same thing, and he got the bag of coins and he threw it in, but the dad was waiting. And he figured out it always came on Christmas Eve, and he ran the young boy down and said, "Why have you done this?" And he said to him, to the dad, "Please don't tell anyone that I've done this. I wanted it to be an act of love and of charity." And he made the father promise not to tell anyone that he had helped his family. Well, I guess that didn't work since we know the story today. But eventually Nicholas forsook his wealth and felt a call to ministry. And when the area bishop died, the bishops and ministers from the other cities and villages, Nicholas among them, came together to choose the successor. Nicholas, who called himself Nicholas the Sinner, he was chosen as the new bishop. And he was destined to lead his congregation through the worst persecution that probably has ever been. In AD 303, the Roman emperor ordered a brutal persecution of Christians. That's when Christians were fed to the lions. They were imprisoned. They were killed. There were many pastors and bishops and church members dragged to prison. They were savagely tortured, all because they claimed the name of Christ. Though many died, some survived, and Nicholas was one of those. Finally, after years of imprisonment, the iron door swung open, and Bishop Nicholas walked out, freed by decree of the new emperor, Constantine. And the people, when they saw him walking back to his hometown, they yelled, "Nicholas, confessor!" And they shouted, "Saint Nicholas has come home." So Nicholas then eventually participated in the famous and the most important Council of Chalcedon in 325 AD, which settled a whole lot of heresies, and he died on December 6th, AD 343. Basically a living legend, loved by the whole city. So this Saint Nick of Yuletide fame still carries faint reminders of this ancient man of God. Now, here's somewhere there's some parallel. The bishop's robes were red. Make a list, check it twice was probably came about because he would teach the young children about the lessons of morality and make sure to check it more than once before you do it. And the gifts secretly given on Christmas Eve bring to mind the humble generosity that he had toward those three daughters. Now, though we might not realize it, so much of what we do at Christmas keeps coming back to one person, that's the person of Jesus. During this year, it might be hard for you, but we have reminders from what we've already talked about. Matthew said, don't divorce her. The gospel writers told us that everyone knows when we read the Christmas story, every woman who's ever given birth knows it was not fun riding a donkey in the ninth month. That's not a good day. The Christmas tree reminds us of Adam and Eve and the need for a Savior. Even Saint Nicholas' generosity reminds us of and his walk with Christ. Many churches have, and as a pastor, I've led many candlelight Christmas Eve services. And I love doing those. Usually, you know, you have Christmas songs like y'all did with the cantata, and then a short message. And then our tradition was that everyone would have a candle, and we would, you know, sing Silent Night. And I would mention something. And so here's my candle for today. But I would always challenge our congregation and some of the truths I'm going to share with you today, that when we look at the light, and by the way, I must have typed it wrong when the title of the sermon, it's not the night of Christmas, it's supposed to be the light of Christmas. It's sort of like the M and the W, but every time we had a Christmas Eve service, I'd find myself kind of staring into the light. I found that light was comforting, and it was, even though it's a small flame, when it's at night and the lights are dimmed, maybe even turned off, one candle gives more than you think. And then as the candle is passed around, all of a sudden, the room really brights up. And it's a reminder that I have a light within me, Christ, but I'm not alone. There are others in the congregation that also follow that light, and that gives me hope. Do you have hope this Christmas? Christ gives us the ability to see through the hard times and hopefully see him. In John chapter 1, we're going to turn there. It talks a lot about the light, and I'm going to read just the first 9 verses of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And here we find something that will remind us. John chapter 1, allow me to read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man who comes into the world. So everything we are and believe as Christians depends on this, that Jesus Christ is fully God, and in the incarnation, he became fully man. Everything hangs on that. That in any Christmas festival, that if it's not taught that God came, I heard about a Christmas card the other day that had a list of all the so-called messiahs and gods in history. And you opened it up and the Christmas card said, every man wanted to be a god on this side of the page, but the only God that wanted to be a man was Jesus. And he came and paid the price for our sins. And the goal of the Bible and the goal of being in human and the goal of the gospel are all the same. John 20, he sums up the whole gospel. In John 20, 31, he says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. In verse 5 in John chapter 1, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That is a great promise. When you get discouraged about what's going on in the culture, you need to know the light will not be overcome by darkness. We have the ability as the church to knock down the gates of hell. God has called us, and our mission agency is to go down and defeat darkness. John 8:12, it says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I want to give you 3 reasons why light will triumph over darkness. And in verse 9, it says here, if you look down, the true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. So it's plain that Jesus is the one spoken of here. He is the one who shines in the darkness. The darkness is the world of evil and unbelief and death and judgment. In John 3, same gospel, but chapter 3, it says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We know that to be true, right? As believers, when we find ourselves caught in a sin, oftentimes we don't run toward the light, we run toward the darkness. We postpone repentance. I encourage you not to do that. When you believe in Jesus, not only do you leave the darkness and enter the light, you actually join the family of light. You become children of light. Ephesians 5:8 says, once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So the number one reason why darkness will not overcome the light is that the light will triumph, and that means Jesus will triumph. And all those who believe in him, the children of light, will triumph. You need to know that he is going, if you have trusted in him in sincerity, he's never going to let you go. And you will be with him in heaven. You'll be a part of the new heavens and the new earth. He will overcome. Satan is already defeated. He is already, Jesus is already triumphant. It's just not, the completion has not come yet. Reason number two, John 1:3 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Reason number two is the light giver is the creator, all-powerful Jesus. There is no power more than God himself in Christ Jesus. Reason number three, nothing. Not only is this light a living light, not only is a light that that the life of God's word through which all things created, but this word, this life, this light is God. And that's the third reason. The light is God himself. Almighty God cannot be overcome. God comes inside of us, and he's chosen to use us to spread the light. Angels sang to the shepherds, but they don't sing to our friends that need to know about the light. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So during this Christmas time, I want you maybe to think about the orange, think about the tree, think about Saint Nick, but I want you to meditate on the light of Christ. And maybe when you see a candle or you light a candle at your house, think about the light that he has put inside you. Let it shine. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you that when we were in complete darkness, your light shone through, that you captured us. You brought us into a relationship with yourself. Father, we pray that you would continue that process. Use us. Use this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's open our hymnal to hymn number 117, sing all four stanzas of the hymn, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Stand if you will.